I think it's working. All right. Well, first off, let's give a hats off to Dave, because how many pastors, you know, invite their congregation to take steps like this? Like, not that many. Not many that I know of. Open up the stage for people to grow, speak, and just do that. So, like, hats off to you, man.
Ooh.
On doing that, being brave enough to open it up, not just, like, other pastors coming in, but your congregation, just to challenge them and see them grow. Let's just open up in prayer before we get into the heart and soul of what we're going into, and yeah, go from there. So Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for just being here, being with us as we come before you to worship. Lord, I just pray that, as you gave me inspiration for this sermon, Lord, that we give you all praise, glory, and honor through this, that everybody's able to take something away from this, and Lord, that you're just here with us. Pray this in your name, amen. So, the topic of the day to which I have chosen is James 2, 1-3, and we're talking about partiality. Do the thing. Yeah, buddy. So, my brothers, as you hold out your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, do not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing gold ring and fine clothes. A poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you lavish attention on the man in fine clothes and say, here is a seat of honor, but you say to the poor man, you must stand or sit at my feet. Have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom? He promised those who love him, but you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich one who oppresses you and drags you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the noble name by which you have been called? If you really fulfill the royal law stated in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show favoritism, your sins are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law but stumbles just at one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, you do not commit murder. You have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. For judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So initially reading into this, my brain kind of broke things down into three different parts that we're going to go through. The first thing was explaining the law. The second thing was breaking down what partiality or favoritism is. And the third thing was connecting both of these things through the sin of judgment. So, let's get into the first thing, which is the law. So, as previously expressed, James ministered to the Jews of Jerusalem. These guys, even in today, even in Jesus' time, they rejected Jesus. Even in today's standards, a lot of these Jews of Israel have rejected Jesus. They live by the law still. And James wrote his book, as has been talked about by Jess and by Dave, that these guys are very legalistic. And he wrote this letter to these people knowing that they're living by the law, that they are rejecting the Savior and living by the way things that were done, even though there's been something that has been put in front of them that they can use. So they've basically, well, not even basically, they've essentially enslaved themselves to the law. So the people who James was writing this letter to growing up in the Masonic law, and furthermore, were trying to impose these laws onto Gentiles and other Christians that were believing. And as a result, we're able to see this in Galatians 2, 11 to 16. So then, but when Peter came to Antioch and had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterwards, where some friends came came from James, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish law and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow Jewish traditions? You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right by God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ Jesus, not because we have obeyed the law, for no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. So this shows us the rigidity that they were dealing with, because we had people, Jews, that came and led Peter, who actually knew Jesus and hung out with him, into sin. And Barnabas, who traveled with Paul all the time, doing this ministry. So we have people that are very by the law, leading people that were very filled and knew Jesus into sin. That should express the situation that, like, James was dealing with. And despite how wrong it was, that's what it was. So now, the church, the law, and religion, there's nothing actually wrong with it. It was given to us by God. It was given to us with a specific reason. And the reason is a tool to direct us to God. But the issue is that we run into with these different structures of religion, of the law, and of the church, is that sometimes we can get hyper-focused on the tools that were meant to direct our focus, and we can lose sight of where we're supposed to be looking. So then, this also is a thing that Paul dealt with, and he confessed this sin, that this is something that he struggled with. And we find this in Philippians 3:2-6. Watch out for those dogs whose workers of evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have no could have such confidence. If anyone else thinks that he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee as to zeal, persecuting the church as to righteousness in the law, faultless. Paul himself, before he encountered Jesus, was to a T the pinnacle of a good guy. There was no fault in him. Like, even to his own words, he was sinless based on everything that he did before. But he was abusing the system, and he wasn't actually focusing on what the system was meant to bring him towards. To be filled with such passion for God, to have only been shown one way to get to him, though, Paul believed that he was serving God through persecuting the church, and as a result, similarly, if we serve the law, church, or religion, we can actually unknowingly persecute the church. And we work against God and his plan that he might have not only for us, but for others. Because we start implementing our understanding of what the law, the church, or religion should behave like. So, by getting distracted by these fine clothings, personalities that just fill a room and just drawing us away from the presence of God, we have to sit and think. And I mean, personally, myself, like, I had to go through the exact same thing. I experienced this myself. I didn't really grow up in the church, but when I got involved in the church, I was only shown the system. You know, you show up once a week, go to church, pray, raise your hands, have a nice hymn, go home, and that's it. I didn't experience God, and it took many, many years for me to actually, like, understand that there is a separation between the church and God. It's not supposed to be. However, it is there, and to not, like, actually address it is to not acknowledge the fact that God is present when we come and worship, but at the same time, why are we coming? Just for the worship or to worship God? And I mean, as a result, When I met God, it wasn't in the church. God met me outside of the church, and I'm able to come to church and bring him with me, much like many other people, which is the reality of the situation. Now, as I said before, the law, church, and religion, they're not bad, and they are there to direct us. But there is a big danger that comes with it. And part of that danger is that there can be complacency that comes with it, as it's comfortable. It's like a warm blanket that you, when you go to bed, you just don't want to get up in the morning. And part of that is that, you know, when there's no growth that can be had when you're comfortable, but you can't be comfortable when you're growing. And that's a big thing about, like, God makes you uncomfortable when he's calling you in a direction. It's not supposed to feel good. It's not supposed to feel good when all of a sudden it's just like, God, I don't understand why, you know, suddenly, like, we're getting invited to go on tour with Petra, but sure, make it happen. I don't know how we got here, but lo and behold, let's go. So then, question I have to ask you guys, just like sit and chew on it, you know, are you willing to be made uncomfortable? Are you willing to be made look like a fool? Are you willing to make a mistake? Are you willing to get asked to do something that's going to make you uncomfortable? So let's talk about partiality. So now, yeah, partiality. Which one to choose? James talks about a rich man and a poor man, and serving one and not the other. Now, James did a fantastic job explaining what actually has to be done. You got the rich man, you got the poor man. What does he say? Do not show favoritism. And the big thing that I took out of reading everything, and reading the whole thing, when he explains the rich man, poor man, I took it as he was explaining a parable, just so that people could understand it. And even though he says, don't serve the rich man, but serve the poor man, there's a very specific thing that he's calling us to do, that Jesus calls us to do. We are called to serve, period. Rich man, poor man, it doesn't matter. So then, what's partiality? Well, the dictionary defines partiality as prejudice or bias towards something or someone. So that extends a little bit beyond a rich man and a poor man. I mean, to kind of bring it home, I like dogs, personally. Dogs are great. Cats are cool. I like cats, but personally, I prefer dogs. Coke versus Pepsi. I don't know about you guys, but I used to have a buddy that if you went to a restaurant and the waitress would come up and he'd be like, yeah, I'll take a Coke. And the waitress would like, oh, sorry, like we don't serve any Coke. Is Pepsi fine? It's only okay if you accept Monopoly money. He's partially a little leaning towards Coke. Okay. Partiality is something that we issue on stuff, that we see and interact with based on our experience and preference. It's what it is. We naturally gravitate towards stuff. I'm guilty of it. Everybody has a preference. You know, I got a ticket in this area, thus I will follow the speed limit in this area, but as soon as I'm out of that 80 zone, I'm going 120 through experience. I mean, going back to Coke and Pepsi, way back in the 90s, like a lot of people became very preferential to Pepsi because Britney Spears all of a sudden came out with a Pepsi ad. Suddenly, you're in it for life. Preference, who knew? But let's look at what Jesus shares about this. In Luke 10, 25 to 37, one day an expert of the law stood up to test him. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbors as yourself. Well, you have answered correctly, Jesus said. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? Jesus took up the question and said, A man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of the robbers, and stripped him and beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the same road, but when he saw him, he passed by the other side. So too, when a Levite came and saw him, he also passed by on the other side. Now, a Samaritan, on a journey, came up to him, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bandaged him and his wounds, pouring an oil and a wine. And when he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn, he took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him." He said, "On my return, I will repay you for any additional expenses." Which of these three do you think was the neighbor? The man who fell by the hands of the robber? The one who showed mercy, he replied, the expert in the law. And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So when we look upon someone, we see what we are shown, by which can narrow our view. We lack perspective and understanding of that person. And God is familiar with everything He's familiar with everyone and knows the desires of the heart of the judgment of the person without fault. And to kind of speak into this a little bit, like even with how we see things, just in order for me, even you guys, to see me, light comes down, reflects off of me, goes to you, goes into your eyes. If you're wearing glasses, that's that many filters before we can actually perceive things that we're shown. We lack the ability to properly understand and see things from different perspectives. We can put things together, walk in other people's shoes, etc. like that. However, God doesn't have the filter. He sees everything and right into the heart and the true intention of every single person. So then we get to really see this in 1 Samuel 16:7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not see as man sees, for man sees outward appearance, but the Lord sees the heart.'" So, getting into the sin. So, as James explains, through choosing one or the other, we become guilty of sin. So, the sin of judging others is believing that the judgment of God is wrong, and we're implementing our own judgment, understanding, not only over ourselves, but over people and a situation. And this is the sin that James is presenting us with. So when we're subject to the church, the law, religion, whatever kind of structure you want to have, like, you know, the government putting down the rules and laws, it's really easy to implement the judgment that we have based on what we're given. It's really easy to implement our judgment when we're influenced by gossip and peer pressure on, "Oh, did you hear what this guy's doing? Oh, yeah, no, he's having a really hard time. Well, hold my beer. Let me tell you about him." So, I have a buddy that he's an Orthodox Christian, and I have a lot of respect for the Orthodox. And he was telling me that his pastor really pushes, watch your own plate, just keep an eye on your own plate. And the way that it was explained to me that they really push is that if everyone's given a plate and you start filling it with different food, everybody has different needs. We're not really supposed to look at other people's plates. You can start getting jealous on all of a sudden somebody gets a double portion serving. You can start looking over and seeing somebody's got a little bit of skimpish on their plate. And you start looking at yours and you're just like, you know, it's got enough, that's fine, but I want what that guy has. He's got a steak. The problem is that when we start looking at others, we start running into that judgment. We start running into that partiality, that favoritism. Maybe, you know, if I rub shoulders with the guy that's got this steak, he might share. There's no guarantee. I mean, did we ever consider that maybe he's got the double portion because God has that specifically set out for him, for what's coming forward? Same thing with what we got. Now, the big thing is, the only time that we should ever be looking at other people's plates is when we're making sure that they have enough. That's the only thing. So then, with this in mind, do we trust God in the life and situations that we're going through? Do we trust God in the lives of others when they just keep like working towards something and they just keep missing and falling short? Do you trust God with your kids when they start getting rebellious, going through one of them phases, and you feel like no matter how many times you get involved and start screwing up and they keep screwing up, like, do you trust God in those situations? Do you trust God to work miracles in people's understanding of Him when they need to suffer for a time to see a greater glory? Do you trust God? And I think I'd like to end this with the words of Jesus, because I think He honestly brings it home. So Mark 7:1-2, "Do not judge or you will be judged. For with the same judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured against you." It's all right. So let's close in prayer and worship our Lord. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can come for the message that you gave me. Lord, I just pray that as we come into worship and in this service, Lord, that your Spirit would be here, that you would speak into each and every life as you always do. We submit to your will and your authority, and we praise your name on high. Amen.
Last two verses of that passage.